Now, it's very good to be here with you all. Thank you so much for the invitation. And my personal and public thank you to Brother Henry and Thomas and Tim for the work put into the conference so far, and look forward to sharing with our brethren this evening. It's a privilege to be here. I've never been to the assembly here among you, and to be invited when we're just here for some gospel meetings, I consider that an honor. And hopefully this is more than just a halftime show of the conference. Hopefully we have something that will be a help to all who have come. No surprise, I'm also in the Old Testament this afternoon in 2 Kings chapter 4. Second Kings chapter 4. We heard this morning about the importance of communion and the glory of it, really, and then the cost to make it all possible. And our brother has just taken us through a biography of that great man, Moses, and I have a biography in mind as well for this afternoon session. So hopefully you're not bored too much by a biography, so we'll try to make it interesting. It's interesting already in the Bible, but it's this limitation right here, but we'll do our best. 2 Kings chapter 4, and we'll look at from verse number 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she has no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, No, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived, and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to the lad, Carry him to his mother. And what you always do with a sick child. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled the donkey and sent to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord has hid it from me, and has not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing, Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hand upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was coming unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. And we'll just go over, just to conclude her story, in chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, "Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years." And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house, for her land. The king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha has done." And it came to pass, as he was telling the woman how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman. This is her son whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, "Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now." I would like to look in the next few minutes, and if we have an early break, I'm sure no one will shoot me or stone me. I would like to look at the story of this woman who we don't know her name. When I was asked to speak on here, and I was told that to really limit the content from the Old Testament, my mind first of all went to actually the subject that was brought before us in the first message, the subject of communion. I have been enjoying the life of Abraham as that man who's described as the friend of God. The second thing that came in my mind was in one of my daily readings, and actually it was one of the servant songs, not 53, but 50, and the servant whose ear was opened morning by morning to hear as the learned. And then the third one was biographies of great men. And so we heard from Tim. I was thinking of a different man, but the biography of that man, Moses. And the fourth one, which is where we're at in the pecking order today, number 4, was the biographies of the lesser known individuals. You see, in 2 Kings, we have broken into the great biography of Elisha. And though I'm hanging out with a Scot, it's still Elisha. And it's not going to be Elisha anytime soon, Brother Paul. But Elisha. And this man, and we're in the biography of this man as he takes the mantle from Elijah and sees the chariots as they carry his mentor away. And he knows the power of God. And such a beautiful chapter, really, there in 2 Kings 4 of the things that happen. You know, the woman who, she runs out of dishes before she runs out of oil, right? And there's poisonous stew, and they bring in meal. And all the poison's all of a sudden neutralized, right? Great things that you can think about and bring out of those passages. But I was just impressed with the space of Scripture that's given to this unnamed woman. In this story that's all about Elisha, we have the space, quite a bit, we read quite a bit, didn't we? A space of Scripture given to a Shunammite. Don't even know her name. And I would like to begin similarly to where my brother began this session. I want to appeal to anyone and everyone here who would like your life to count for God, who would like a life of significance. I was thinking, as Henry told us about communion and he told us about the God of creation, my mind went back earlier this year. Things were kind of, I don't know, dry, small in my walk with the Lord. The Lord to me was just the God over the little church where we were in fellowship, and there were some difficulties there, and just a small God with big problems. And we were having meetings over on the west coast of the United States, and we were driving by the Rocky Mountains, and I just looked up at this majestic mountain range. And I thought like this, I'm not in a relationship with a God merely over a little building somewhere in Jackson, Michigan. I'm in a relationship with the God who made that. I'm in a relationship with the God who measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. And it was just overwhelming, really, amazing. And then I had this sad thought. I said, if that's the case, why am I so normal? Why am I so ordinary? Why is there such lack of punch, spice, impact, significance to my life? You mean to tell me that that because of the propitiation, because of the death of Christ, I've come to be linked with the God who made the mountains? Well, it doesn't quite seem like it sometimes. Significance. I think we all have that desire. I think that's why hero movies and comics are all the rage. And whether it's, I don't know, Marvel or whatever the people who are putting out the movies are, I think that's why they appeal to the human nature that understands this. My life's supposed to count for something. My life's supposed to have meaning. My life is supposed to have purpose. There was a psychologist, I was mentioning it to the children when we had the opportunity to go to a school this week. A psychologist actually from the university I graduated from in Michigan, he wrote a book and he said this. I wrote it down here. His name was Quinton Smith. He said, the fact of the matter is that the most reasonable belief is that we came from nothing, by nothing, for nothing. From nothing. By nothing, for nothing. Now, I appreciate the honesty of an atheist, because that is the conclusion. But you know the Bible says the opposite, doesn't it? It says we came from him, by him, for him, for him. Significance, purpose. And here is a woman who lived a significant life. The reason this appealed to me is sometimes, even in our circles and as Christians, we can kind of think like this. Yeah, my life will have significance as long as I can get out of here. As long as it's not the prairies for eternity. Well, it won't be for eternity. But as long as it's not the prairies forever. As long as I get to travel a bit. As long as I get to be an international figure. As long as I get to go to this place and that place, then I'll have a meaningful life. Now, don't you believe that? Don't ever think like that. You see, here's a woman who had significance, and she hardly ever left the village of Shunem. Do you know where the village of Shunem is? Me neither. No, I don't. She hardly ever left the little village of Shunem, and yet we're talking about her today. And she's given this designation of meaning, of significance. You see, there's a designation. The preachers used to always have a series on the This series. You ever heard one of those? It's good. I have some audio if you're interested. The This series. And they go through this Moses. Everyone who gets the This designation in Scripture. This Moses. Of course, he was significant, wasn't he? This David. This Ezra. This Daniel. We read, this Shunammite. This Shunammite. As if the Holy Scripture is saying, now don't forget about her. Not known the name, but yes, this lady had significance in her life, in just the little village where she lived. And I would like to look at how that came about. I want to just tell you really the conclusion at the beginning of my remarks here. The reason her life is significant is the same reason any of our lives will be significant. She resembled Christ. She thought not on her own needs, but looked into the needs of another. And that's why her life has significance. And please understand, there are no great heroes in the Old Testament who are just towering, mighty figures. As my brother pointed out with Moses, as we could point out with David, as we could point out with Ezra, these men and women are significant because they bear resemblance to a greater than Moses, a greater than David, Christ. And your life will have significance as well in and to the respect that you resemble Christ. There is really only one significant life. That's how life has significance. This Shunammite. There are three things she has that we'll look at today. She had a home. She had a husband. And then before the story's over, she has heartbreak when that child dies. Those all start with H. That's an accident. But nonetheless, she had a home, a husband, and heartbreak. So I want to talk to everyone here today who has a house and has a spouse. And you say, I don't have a house. I don't have a spouse. Okay, well, I want to talk to everyone else here today who would love to have a house and would like to have a spouse. You say, I don't have a house, and I don't have a spouse, and I don't want a house, and I don't want a spouse. Well, then it's nap time for you folks. But for everybody else, hopefully there's something here for you. With her home, what this Shunammite did with her home was she was giving. With her home, giving. Well, notice with her husband, she was a helper. She was helping. And with her heartbreak, she was believing. She trusted, despite the circumstances and everything else. We'll get into that. With her home, giving. Quite something. It says here in 2 Kings 4 that she was a great woman. And meaning a woman of influence, meaning a woman of likely a lot of material possessions. And we learn that she didn't have a child, but she was married to an older man, and they had, obviously, wealth. And Elisha's passing to this village in Shunem, really defined as a resting place, and that will be significant as well, because that's where he's going to find rest. But Elisha is passing through this village, and this woman, she looks out, and she sees this man of God. She says, I perceive that this is a man of God. You know what I found? Generally speaking, and I don't mean any offense to the dear brothers, but generally speaking, it is the sisters who can pick out a man of God. You know, we get captivated by somebody's alliteration. We get captivated by how well they know the Nestle Allen. But you know, it's often the sisters who can pick out a man of God. Didn't they do that with David? Saul has slain his thousands, and David has tens of thousands. And when Saul heard that it was the women, he's like, that's it. Javelins are flying now. And the sisters, the women. And this woman looked out and she said, I perceive that this is a man of God. And she says, we've got to get him some food. He's coming by our village every day. You can understand why this passage is before me, because here I am in a new place and people have been very kind to me and my family, actually. But she says, he needs food. And she's occupied with this man of God, his need, what he might lack. And so she sets out food for him. And then as she realizes, this man's not here, he's not just coming here, you know, once a year. This man's coming regularly. She goes to her husband and she says, you know what we should do? We should make a little chamber. We should make a little room. And in that little room, we should have a bed and a desk and a lamp. And we should just have a little room for that man. Now you see, what she did, and again, I was thinking about this when my brother Tim was speaking. Sometimes we make a lot of excuses for what we can't do because really, as he said very, very well, we're occupied with ourselves. What is my mouth? What is my tongue? What is my ability? We're occupied with ourselves and we are not occupied with God. But there is a second problem. Often we are occupied with ourselves and we are not occupied with others. You know, sometimes if you just open your eyes to the tremendous need, all of a sudden the excuses go out the window. It's just flooring, really. Even in privileged, sheltered parts of the world, it is just flooring how much need is around us. But we don't really look at the need, we just look at ourselves, and so then there's the excuse. But this woman, her eyes are out, just like Christ. Remember Philippians 2, the need of others. Wouldn't that be a great way to use your home? I want to speak to young sisters. I've been told, I've spoken at a conference maybe once or twice, and I was told afterward, I spoke on Ezra and studying the Bible, and I was told afterward, you know, they always only preach to the brothers, study the Bible, and there's never anything for the sisters. Well, I'll tell you why. Most of the men are scared to speak to the women. Because see, if you offend the brothers, you might live to see the next day, but no. But I'm going to speak to you anyway. If God gives you a home, if you would like a life of significance, you want to know what you do with that home? Give. Give. Here we are coming out of COVID. I'm not sure how hospitality is going in Manitoba. It's going very well for the meetings we're at in Portage. But listen, with a home, giving. Giving. That's the way to have significance. It says in Hebrews, some have entertained angels unawares. And that's really the idea of hospitality, isn't it? It's not so much having your friends over and not even really having everyone in the assembly over, although that's obviously a good thing. It's about the stranger who shows up. I say quietly, it's actually a requirement for those who are in oversight. Given to hospitality, lover of strangers, welcoming people in, an open home, an extended table. That's this woman. With her home, giving. You'll notice that this is a beautiful passage on hospitality. Not really my burden, but I'll just tell you this. Her hospitality and biblical hospitality is not really so much focused on me. That is such a discouragement, isn't it, in our social media age when it comes to like anything with hospitality, like the Pinterest world and the Instagram world and the and you have to have like 7 napkins, and you have to have like 3 forks and 7 courses. And who can do that? Oh, I'll do that once the kids are grown up. I'll do that once I have a house to do that. Please understand that biblical hospitality is not really taken up with my food. It's about their need. Like this woman. She's not, we don't even know what she served Elisha. We're not told. We have no idea if he had a queen bed or a queen bed or a twin bed. We're not told if he had a mahogany desk or a desk made of that cheap stuff, that board. We're not told. None of that's given to us. The point is, he had need, and she was occupied with his need. That's hospitality. Occupied, focused, not on my need, not on me, on their need, on them. Right? And that's what this woman does. And so her life is an example and a beautiful example of biblical hospitality. She stands in contrast, this Shunammite, she stands in contrast to the first woman, Eve. Often in the Old Testament, the narratives that are brought forward are mirroring back to that first one, right? Abraham is an answer to Adam, right, in the book of Genesis. And here's a woman, this Shunammite, and you just think back to the first woman. She was not occupied with anyone else. It says she saw the fruit, that it was desire to make one wise. She took it. She ate it. She gave to her husband. You see, she was occupied with herself. But here's a woman, and she saw the need of another. How different than Eve, right? And I do put her, again, as I've said a few times, in Philippians 2, what does that look like? We know it looks like Christ, but it looks like this woman, occupied, invested, serving in the needs of others. And please remember, this is a great woman, right? This is a woman of significance. This is a woman who doesn't need to stoop to do anything. She probably has people doing things for her, but it's not beneath her to stoop, for it wasn't beneath the Lord either. And so this on hospitality. Now, what I noticed in studying this passage, I've often thought about this passage of the Shunammite, but what I noticed actually just recently is that this wasn't a spare room. Sometimes we think, oh, that couple, that was nice, they made a spare room. No. It was Elisha's room. It says that in the text, we read that. It says that she put the body of her dead son in his room. You see, this was not something like, oh, I'm going to make a spare room. Not that that's anything wrong, please. But she's saying she's totally invested in the need of this man of God. And she makes a room for him, his room. is how the Bible describes it in 2 Kings 4. And so, and it has everything that a prophet, a man of God, would want, doesn't it? Has a bed, has a lamp, has a table, has a chair. A five-star accommodation. Bed, lamp, table, chair. There it is. Beautiful. And it says this, he often returned there, came in there many times. Now we come to this next part. Actually, I should just say that other part about the spouse with her husband. With her home, she's giving, right? So it's her home, but she's giving with it. Giving the needs of others. With her husband, helping. You see, God made man and woman. And when God made woman, he said that she was a help meet for him. That's Old English, not a kind of ham or turkey or chicken, right? She was a help suited, a help fitted. That's what it means. In other words, the role of the woman from creation was to help the man. And do you notice that's what she does in the story? Do you notice that we don't ever read of the husband ever noticing Elisha's need? He carried on with life. We don't even know, in fact, we wouldn't even know that this husband existed in the Bible. We would have missed his life and his story were it not for his wife. She saw the need. She had the exercise. She came to him with the idea to make the room. It was all her. But you see, she's helping her husband. Not helping her husband, and some of you might think, oh yes, I would love to help my husband. My husband needs a lot of help. No, I'm not talking about like that. I'm talking about helping her husband in a spiritual vision, right? Here's the husband, and maybe he has ideas of how to serve God, or maybe he has ideas of, maybe he would sit at a conference there and shoot him, and he would hear, yes, I want my life to count as well, but he has no idea how to make it happen, and there's practical Shunammite. And she says, this is how it's going to happen, dear. You see that room up there? We're going to make it for him. She's helping him, right? And significance, by the way, your life will have significance when you and I submit to our God-ordained role. You see, if we step out of our role, right? If the woman becomes the leader, or if the man becomes the helper, and we reverse roles from the Creator, don't be surprised if our impact and our significance is missed. God created it that way. You didn't choose to come into the world a man, nor did you choose to come into the world a woman, nor, by the way, can you choose to change it. God created it. And our role comes when we submit to our God-ordained role, as a man to lead, as a woman to help. If you have a husband, if you would like to have a husband, be a helper. Go in for helping him. Go in for drawing alongside and helping him. I'm indebted, even in these meetings. You know, I'm up studying and preparing and visiting, and three little children, most of them sick. One's up all night, need to be held. One's up all day, need to be held. And I do what this person does. I give them to her mother, right? Busy. Mind you, I owe a debt. I say it publicly. It's just true. It's just true. Be a helper. Go in for helping. And so her life has significance because in this role, she is a helper. But I want to move to this. This has been on my heart, really. Not so much the hospitality, the home, and the husband, but the heartbreak. You see, here's a principle found in your Bible. Them that honor me, I will honor. Right? All over the Bible. And Elisha, as he comes in and out of that house, he calls his servant. He says, Gehazi, what can I do for her? Does the king need to be spoken to for her? Is there anything she needs? And he calls her in. And you know what she says very humbly? She says, listen, I don't need to move out of Shunem. I don't need a transplant to be closer to royalty. I'm happy. Listen, I live with my people. I'm just here. I'm just a Shunammite, she says. And so Elisha tells Gehazi, is there anything that this woman needs? And Gehazi says, She's never had a child. And I speak very tenderly. Likely in an audience even this size, there's perhaps a couple that has had the heartbreak of barrenness, never had a child. Maybe there's a person who's single and has wanted a child, never had a child. It's real. It's a broken world. And Elisha says to her, by this time next year, you'll be holding your child. And she says to him, and I don't know if you can really enter into it. I struggle to enter into it. But she says to him, no, my Lord. Now hold it. I would imagine that this has been a dream. I would imagine that this is what they've wanted for a long time. They've wanted to have a child, and now a man of God has come. They've invested in his need. Likely not invested in his need because it's Elisha, but because it's Elisha serves God. And here, you're going to have a child. And she says, no, my Lord. Why? Why do you think? I wonder if it's similar to Sarah. You remember when the Lord came and told Abram that Sarah's going to have a baby? She laughed. She laughed in unbelief. You know, sometimes when you're in trials, and I know very little about them, but I know something about them. Sometimes when you're in trials, you become rather cold. You don't even want to hope that there's going to be an answer anymore. Like Sarah. Imagine when she was called away when she was an older woman in the book of Genesis. Imagine Abram coming home and saying, do you know what God told me today? We're going to have descendants like the stars of the sky. And in that day where there wasn't any lamps or lights, every night as they sat around the fire, they would look up at a star-studded sky. And she was barren. And finally, she comes to the point and she says, you know what the problem is, Abraham? The problem isn't you and your God. The problem is me. So you see this woman here? Listen. God wants you to have a child through her. Now just imagine what that must have meant for Sarah. I'm the problem. It's me. God's not the problem. I'm the problem, she says. So you see this woman? It's her. And quick as a flash, a child is conceived. And she watches that child grow up, and the bitterness, and the anger, and the resentment. And now here comes the angel of the Lord. Sarah's going to have a child, and she just laughs. And this woman here, this Shunammite, she says, no, Lord, don't deceive me. Why? Because hope deferred makes the heart sick. If you know what it's like in a trial to hope, there it is. There's the possibility. There's the light at the end of the tunnel. And as you come, the tunnel just keeps going. It stays dark. It stays lonely. And so finally you come to a point where you don't even want to hope anymore. And here's an answer from a man of God. Everything that you and your older husband have prayed for, it's happening next year. And she says, don't you lie to me. But sure enough, she did receive that child the next year. And now the trial, it seems like everything is going well. Them that honor me, I will honor. Here's the child in their old age. I don't know what it must have been like to hold, what it must have been like for her to hold that child and for her husband. Wow. Now he's sick. And he dies. You talk about hope deferred. You mean to tell me, God, that you would give me a child only to take him away? I mirror her again with Sarah, Genesis 22. You mean to tell me I have a boy just so you could take him away? Now, I understand we can typify much of the Old Testament, but please remember, this is a real woman. She lived on this planet. She was married to a real man, and this was a real trial. This actually happened. And the child's gone. How do you respond to heartbreak? Likely, again, I look around, many believers here, much heartbreak. The pathway didn't, it just hasn't gone the way it was supposed to go, eh? It wasn't supposed to be that twist. It wasn't supposed to be that loss. It wasn't supposed to be that, it wasn't supposed to work out that way. But it has. What's your response when it's heartbreak? Can we at least agree all here today, it's real? Heartbreak's real? You know how this woman responded? Faith. With her home giving, with her husband helping, with her heartbreak believing. She took that boy, the dead body of that boy, and laid him in Elisha's bed. She saddled a donkey and she left to go get him. Her heartbreak was such a personal and intimate relationship that she had with that boy and everything he meant to her. It was an intimate breaking of the heart that was only known to her and God. So intimate it was that not even the man of God knew. Not even the servant knew. He was surprised when she comes coming up. What's he doing? What's she doing? Go send the servant. And, oh, is everything well with you? Is everything well with your husband? Everything well? Oh, all is well, she says. And I can just see her bursting into that room and grabbing him by his legs and saying, is this how it works out? He's dead. And Elisha says to Gehazi, go. Take my staff and go. See, preachers have weird ideas of how things work. Take my staff and hit that guy in the head come on. But listen, he's a preacher like most of us. So Gehazi goes running up and he has the rod, and I don't know why Elisha thought it was working. It's Gehazi and Elisha, not Moses now. Nothing special about the rod. But anyways, they run back into the town and there's the boy. Can't you see it? Can't you enter into the Old Testament now? Don't let it be the dry Old Testament. Can't you enter in and see it? The drama of it. The boy is lying there. And Gehazi tries to touch him with the thing, and nothing seems to happen. And Elisha, he comes nose to nose, mouth to mouth, hand to hand, foot to foot. He gets close. Close. Some have said in applying this passage that whether it's the unbeliever, who we could describe as dead in sin, or whether it is even believers who can get so cold that they nearly appear dead, men of God still have to come close. Still have to come close. Sometimes, you know, people like me, we like sitting in our studies and reading books from the 18th century rather than getting close to people. But you got to get close. Christ got close, didn't he? Got to get close to people. And this man of God, Elisha, can't you see him over that boy? And he feels the boy getting warmer, and he feels himself getting colder. So he has to get up and walk around the room, warm himself up. You'll have to do that too if you get close to cold people. It'll wear on you, eh? It will. Got to get up and get yourself a walk. And he comes back. And then the boy sneezes these times and opens his eyes. What a day in that house it must have been. You say, oh, but that is such a torturous thing for God to do to this Shunammite. What kind of God is that? What kind of game? She has this desire for a child. Maybe there's somebody here and you have a desire, whether it's for a child, whether it's for a new job, whether it's for a house, whether it's for a spouse, and you believe it's the desire God gave you, but it's not being fulfilled, and definitely not being fulfilled the way you believe it should have been. And it nearly seems on the surface of the story that God's toying with the desire. Here's the child. No more child. Here's the child. But you see, this woman, she stands as a remarkable woman, not only as a woman who received a child when it was beyond her time, but as a woman in Hebrews 11 who received her child back from the dead again. You see, her reward for going through this unbelievable trial was not right there in the village of Shunem. It is a reward she will enjoy in the ages to come. I want to encourage you, dear believers, that if you're going through trials today, please understand that reward, roses, praise, it's not here and now. It's there and then. Reward comes in the ages to come. Thinking of a man, served the Lord in Africa. First name, I believe, was Hamilton. Came back on furlough, back in the day where they came over on ship, docked in New York. On that ship was President Roosevelt. He had gone to Africa for a hunting trip, big game hunting. And you can imagine, here's this missionary couple, him and his wife, and the president. And so there's crowds in New York, and they're all saying, "Welcome home, Mr. President. Welcome home." There to greet the president. This couple had served the Lord in Africa for 50 years. They were looking forward to coming back to their home, being welcomed by people who had said they were praying for them and said that they were thinking of them and had maybe sent them some things. And as the crowds one by one dispersed, as the president got off for a one-weekend trip of hunting, the couple looked out and saw not one person there to welcome them home. Discouraged, he went up to the hotel, sat down, slumped on the desk, and said, "How? 50 years, honey. 50 years. And not one person to welcome us home." With her husband helping, she put his hand on her hand. She said, "Dear, we're not home yet. Eternity. Eternity. Eternity is the sphere where all these trials and all the things that almost seem like it's, what's the point of it all? Almost like a cosmic game. And eternity, it will make sense, brothers and sisters. It really will." And with her heartbreak, she was believing. She did have faith. She would not have gone to Elisha if she did not believe that it could happen. And so here's a woman who is significant. A significant woman. You see, any person, I don't know what you call somebody from Mitchell or what you call somebody from this part of the world. I know from Michigan, they call a Michigander. From Jackson, where I'm from, they call you a Jacksonite. From Shunem, you would have been called a Shunemite. And there were probably dozens of Shunemites. But there was then one, this Shunemite. This Shunemite. One woman of significance. This Shunemite. She made her mark. Life counted. Why? Because with her home, she was giving. With her husband, she was helping. And with her heartbreak, she was believing. She lived in that little village, never getting too far outside of it. She lived in that little village with an eye on the needs of others. And her life counted for God. Someone has said about this woman, as we did read, I'll just reference it before I sit down. We did read there in 2 Kings chapter 8. Here's a woman, and after it all happens, right? Again, we're talking in time. A famine still comes to the land. She has to vacate her house, leave with her child and husband to the land of the Philistines. But she comes back, and wouldn't you know it, she comes back, and she's going to have to go to the king. And the kings of Israel and Judah weren't really nice people to go to, depending on who you ran into, right? And she had to go to the king to beg back for her land. And just so happens that as she's going to the king's talking to Gehazi, "Tell me about Elisha," right? And Gehazi begins to tell her, "Yeah, one day, you know, Elisha, he was with this woman. She had a child. Child died. And that dead child came back to life again." And wouldn't you know it, just as he's telling the story, guess who's at the door? You know, another great encouragement for trials is never forget the providence and sovereignty of God. Never forget. Never forget that there is a God behind the scenes and moves the scenes that he is behind. Never forget that he is the great one who orchestrates things. And nothing happens by chance or happenstance. There is a God who is in control. And sure enough, she gets all her land back. I'll close with this little poem that I enjoyed. It's a brief little thing. It says about this Shunammite, "This woman was a prototype, a yardstick, that's a fact. Her life is an example of how all of us should act. Her name's unknown, her grave's obscure, yet we can all recite, 'In you, O Lord, I long to be just like that Shunammite.'" The Lord bless his word.
Well, thank you, brethren.